So I spent some time doing some research this week on mission statements, and I kind of got on to a website that showed the Fortune 500 companies and their mission statements. And the majority of Fortune 500 companies' mission statements are one sentence long. They're very simple, they're very clear, and at any moment, anybody in the organization, whether they are the CEO all the way down to the person who washes the cars in the parking lot, the truth is that everyone in the organization knows what the mission is. Mission is so important to understand what you're here for, what you're supposed to be doing. It's so important, isn't it? You know, I was thinking when I was a kid, and I used to play football with a couple friends. And I had my best friend, his name was Tommy, and he had a brother named Nick, and it was me. It was us three, and we would take on three, four, sometimes five other people in tackle football on the golf course, okay? He lived on a golf course, and we'd go and play down on the 15th hole, and we would go, and we would hammer each other away. And the deal is, we always won, okay? And here's the reason why. Tommy was really fast, and he caught every pass I threw to him. Nick was really fast, and, man, he would do this little reverse thing, and everybody, he'd score every time. And then I was not so fast. I weighed about what I weigh now, but was about 4 foot, okay? So I was like a little bowling ball, right? And so if all else failed, if Tommy was covered and if somebody had Nick, I would just run up the middle as fast as I could, which was slow. But and they couldn't take me down. It was like a boom, boom, boom. And finally, you know, we'd have to like act like the whistle blew or something because it was at this point we're just slugging each other, right? And that was kind of how we won every single time. We had a very simple game plan. We had three plays. Without a doubt, every time we would play somebody else, they would know that we always won. And so what they would do is they would, between before every single play, they would huddle up. And I don't know if you guys, if you remember this, the girls, if you remember this, you play these games and they're pretty simple games. And then you always got the guy who makes it complicated, right? And so they would gather together. They'd huddle in between every play. It's like, you know, we're on the golf course playing. This isn't the NFL or anything. And it would take them forever to come up with a play. And so it would be so complicated. They'd be in there and you'd hear them arguing in the huddle. No, I'm going to do this. No, I'm going to do this. No, I'm going to do this. And they'd get up to the line, and without fail, nobody would remember the play because it was so complicated. It's pretty simple game. You take the ball from here. You're trying to get to there. You give it to whoever's got you the best chance of getting to there. It's a pretty simple game. But people complicate it. In the midst of their complication, they'd always fail. What we're going to get the opportunity to see today is the fact that before Jesus Christ left this earth, he gave his people a game plan, and it was very simple. We complicate it many a times because we just don't want to do it. And so the longer we stay in the huddle, the longer we talk it out, the longer we talk ourselves out of doing it, the less time we actually have to put ourselves out there to do it. But the truth is, the mission that Jesus gave us is very simple. See, not only is the gospel simple and does the gospel simplify relationships, but the gospel truly simplifies our mission. What in the world are we here for? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, Jesus gives us why we're still here. All right, in our first service, we talked about simplifying the gospel. We looked at the first 18 words of Jesus' ministry. And then this last week, we talked about how that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus that was in the middle of his ministry. And now we're going to get the chance to look at his last words. Now, the Gospel of Matthew, this is Matthew's account of the last words that Jesus says while he is still on this earth. This is what he says. Let's look at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Would you pray with me? God, I pray as we spend time in your word today, God, that you would just, you'd speak directly to us, Lord. That's what your word is. It's alive and active. Your word promises, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth that will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Lord, I pray that be true today. That God, whatever the purpose is of this word being spoken, God, would be fulfilled. And God, whether we see it today or we see it 10 years from now or we see it 100 years from now, God, we believe that you're going to do what you want to do because you're God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we get to the, I think that's what a lot of people want to do. We want to get to, okay, what do we want to do? Jason, give me some tasks. Tell me what to do. That's what religion is. Religion is you what you're doing, and many times, unfortunately, what religion is what you do to get to God, right? You've got to do this, you 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 got to do this. That's religion. Jesus is different because the Great Commission, which is what we just read, is not just an order from Jesus. He's giving it to us as a response to what he has already done. See, the difference between biblical Christianity and all other religions is this. God is not far away asking you to come to him. Biblical Christianity is the story of how God came to you, and your life is a response to what he's already done versus what you have to do to get to him. Does that make sense? What we see before we even get to the direction is I want us to just be honest about what we see in verse 16 and 17. It said there were 11 disciples. Now, that's not right, right? The numbers aren't right. Jesus had 12 disciples. But what happened was one of the disciples fell off track named Judas Iscariot. He betrayed Jesus and then committed suicide under the pressure. So there was 11, not 12. And so here it is. Jesus spends 3 years of his life and his time with these guys investing everything, and not all 12 of them are there when Jesus gives the command to go. What does this say? The reality is everybody comes to the mission with baggage. You want to think those 11 guys didn't have some baggage? A guy that they had spent 3 years with was no longer with them. He didn't make it. That's pretty scary. And then later, it's not just the fact that there's 11 and not 12. Look at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Before I can even tell you what Jesus told us to do, I just want to be honest about verse 16 and 17. Everybody comes to the mission with baggage. All of us do. Some people are sitting around and they're waiting to have a baggage-free life, and then they will do something for Jesus. It's never going to happen. But here's the awesome news. Not only does Jesus pay for our airfare in the mission, he pays our baggage fees. Some people, God has given you, he has set you free to go out on mission. He has given you the ticket to live a purposeful life. But some of you have never left the ground because you can't pay your baggage fees. Jesus covered those too. He loves you so much. He knows you have issues. That's why he came in the first place. He pays our baggage fees. Some doubted. Now, this is the thing that just kills me. I doubt sometimes. I do. There's some days I wake up like, is this real? I don't know if you've ever had this time. Have you ever taught a child the Bible? Man, it's crazy. They start asking all these questions. And then you start to think in your head as you're like saying how serious, you know, with seriousness, yes, this really did happen. Thus saith the Lord, this really did happen. And then you're starting to think in your head, you're like, this is really crazy talk, this whole thing. Is this real? I don't know. I mean, I'm just telling you, any exercise in your faith, go teach a child something. Because they ask every question. They're like, did that really happen? Here's one. Hey, Jesus did some awesome miracles in the Bible. Does he still do miracles today? I haven't seen one. Could you show me a miracle? And you're like, oh gosh, what do I do? Well, yeah, Jesus still does miracles, but he does them differently. You know, what do you say? It's just weird. And it's hard. And we have doubts. Here's these guys, though. They walked with Jesus. They saw everything Jesus did. They got to see some of them got to see the glorified Jesus. And so now here Jesus stands. He has died on the cross. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And he's kind of been wandering around the earth for the last 40 days. Been doing amazing miracles. Been showing up different places. Showing his power. This is what Jesus has done. And now this is the last day. He is about to be taken up to his Father to go sit at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. That's what he says. But while he's standing there, he looks, and not only aren't there all 12, there's only 11, but out of the 11, not all really believe. So before we start to get to the do's and the don'ts, before we get to the black and white of what it is we're supposed to do, I just want us to come to grips with this. We're not the only people that had baggage. The original people that got the Great Commission had it as well. And what I love about what happens in verse 18 is Jesus speaks directly into the baggage. He looks at them. He sees there's 11, not 12. He sees that part of the 11 don't even believe. And this is what Jesus says. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Listen, Jesus' authority always trumps our baggage. In the midst of our weakness and our vulnerability, Jesus' authority is enough. What he is communicating to the disciples is, hey, what I am calling you out to go do, to literally go change the world with a message that the world cannot offer, what he is saying is, hey, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, but in the midst of all of it, I want you to understand, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, we can just breeze over that. It's kind of like the beginning phrase, because we want to get to the go. We want to get to what it is that Jesus tells us to do. Park out on that thought for a second. The one who commands you is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus not only pays for our airfare, he covers our baggage fees. So now what does Jesus actually say? First words he says is, therefore go. Therefore go. I think that's so important for us to understand. Whenever you see in scripture, therefore, always ask the question, what's the therefore? Therefore, I don't know if you guys have ever heard that. It's a great practice, okay? Anytime you study or memorize a scripture and the first word is therefore, you have to understand what it's there for. Because there was some truth that was stated beforehand that you need to understand and grasp in order to do whatever it's telling you to do. That's exactly what's happening here. So what's the therefore? Because Jesus said all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. He doesn't call us out to go any place without us understanding first that he's in control. That's big for us. I was in the military. I remember going on missions. I wasn't really sure if we were going to win. That's a scary mission. I played sports. There were many a times. I played at a small Christian school. And there were many times we got dumb. It wasn't that we were going to get beat. It was always what we were going to get beat by. True story. You ready for this? My first game I ever started in pitching. You ready for this? We played a school called Florida Bible, and they beat us 41-1 in baseball. Okay? It was miserable, okay? I threw like, I can't remember how many, it's like 150 pitches in 3 innings and the game was over. It was just terrible, right? I couldn't throw the ball over the plate. You know, it's really scary when you're sent out to go to a mission and you really don't know what's behind you. When all you can do is you kind of look around at the rest of your team, you're like, we're about to get smoked. This is embarrassing. And guess what? My girlfriend's here. This is going to be really bad. Or my mom showed up. Oh gosh, you know, is she going to disown me? Jesus calls us out to a very difficult mission, but he calls us out with this fact. He's in charge. And all authority he has. That's an awesome deal. I'm telling you, I don't know of any other mission that you're ever going to get in life where it's a guaranteed win. And if for some reason you feel like you're losing, there's a reason for it. That's huge for me. Doing in the Christian life is always to be a response to what has already been done. This is huge. I mean, get this in your Christian life. I'm telling you, there's so many times Jesus now says, therefore, go. Go. And we're going to talk a little bit about what going is, but it's an active command. Go. Right? And so he's giving us a command to go do something. And so what we want to do as our people is we just want to kind of get in the mode of give me the checklist. I want to check it off. Okay, I did this. I read my Bible. I told somebody about Jesus. I did this. I did that. Okay, I'm done. Everything Jesus calls you to do is to be done in a response to what he has already done for you. If your idea of going out and going and changing the world for Jesus is motivated by anything else other than the fact that he so loves you and he rescued you and that's what's your fuel and motivation, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be really rough. It's really rough when the love of Jesus is your motivation. When you wake up every day and say, God loves me so much and I'm about to go and just be a part of changing the world because he's with me. And you go out and like the first conversation you have is a big epic fail. And it's with your spouse. You know, yeah, it's like you're supposed to get along with them, you know. And then you get to work and it's a tough day. And somewhere in the midst of the day, you just forget, okay, let me just get through today. Let me just go home and get back in bed and try to start this all over again. your motivation, your fuel always has to be what Jesus Christ has already done. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's a different version of the same statement. And so I just want you to, I don't know if we have this scripture, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I'll read it to you. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. Jesus is calling his disciples to do something specific, and the specific thing is to be his witness. That means to represent him, and he even lists some places. Now this is important for us to grasp. The way he lists them, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, if you look at a map of where they are, what he's saying is start here, spread out from there into the rest of Judea, spread out from there into Samaria, which is a neighboring country, then spread out from there to the ends of the earth. There are some people in this room that are called to overseas mission work. You are called to go to another place in this world and go tell people about Jesus. That's awesome calling. When I was in Mississippi, God spoke very clearly to us to come here to plant this church. So I'm feeling you. I know that. But there are some of you today that your calling is just as important. But your calling is to leave this place and go back to your house. To lead the people God has surrounded you with. To go on Monday morning to your job, to your work. As you go, as you move through your life, as you process, I don't know how many of you were here for our first service, but in our first service, we had the opportunity of baptizing a kid named Joey. And when I first came here, I was so worried about, like, okay, God, where am I supposed to go? Like, you've called me down here to plant a church. I don't really know anybody. Where am I supposed to start? And the Lord just kept bringing me back to the verse. It's as you go. And so I'm like, okay, so we started doing what normal families do. We started figuring out the community, going to different restaurants, meeting waiters, meeting waitresses, and building relationships, and all of a sudden got to share the gospel with some of those. A really, really cool experience. And then my kids started playing different sports. We got them signed up, and we started to meet other families, and that's even why some people are in the room today. But the story of Joey was the son of my son's baseball coach. I didn't know who Joey was. But I showed up to the baseball field because I signed my son up to baseball. And I recognized in the midst of that time, God automatically gave us a connection and relationship because we liked the same football team. And so we started developing a relationship. We started hanging out. We started talking about life. He started talking to me about his catching. He's a catcher. And so we just had this good conversation. We opened up. We started talking. And you know, he's got issues in his life. I got issues in my life. We hang out. Well, about a month later, I get the opportunity to go down to a Miami Hurricanes football game. And he loves the Miami Hurricanes, and I have an extra ticket. So me and three other guys, we went down to this football game, and Joey came with us, and he experienced his first Miami Hurricanes football game. At this point, I haven't preached Jesus at him. I haven't thrown a Bible at him. But we're building a relationship. And so through that relationship, all of a sudden he finds out we're having a service. He's like, yeah, I'm going to come check this thing out. So he comes and checks it out. And he recognizes in his life that he needed to take a step of obedience and be baptized. And so Joey, who had already given his life to Christ earlier in his life, realized that there was an area of his life where he was being disobedient. And so he comes to me and says, hey, I heard what you had to say in the message today. And, you know, I didn't preach about baptism. I didn't say anything about baptism. But he sensed in his heart that was his next step. And so there I am standing in the water, and I'm there, and I'm seeing all these people, and I'm just ready to baptize them, and the Lord just keeps speaking to me. This happened because you, as you went, you understood the mission. And I just moved in the midst of it. What I love about it is so much of the movement in his life, I couldn't even formulate it. I couldn't even come up with the stuff. It's as you go. Start where you are. I want to give you guys just a couple of statistics. As we studied, the Manatee and Sarasota counties, the two counties, are over 700,000 people. And out of the 700,000 people that live in these two counties, over 70% of them are unchurched. Simply what unchurched means is they do not attend church more than once a month. 70%. And so you say, no way. I mean, it seems like everybody I talk to goes to church somewhere, right? Doesn't it feel that way? Well, you know what? I had the awesome experience before we actually planted is I would have Sundays free. So we would worship online with another church and sometimes, and then we would go do something fun. And one Sunday, we went out fishing on the Ringling Causeway. So we're out there fishing. It's a Sunday, and the causeway's filled with hundreds of people. I mean, people running, you know, people walking their dogs, people having conversations. Check it out. Normal families. People that love their kids. People that are holding their kids. I mean, they're good people. Nice people. People that you'd want to hang out with. People that you would think, just by the outside looking, that, oh, they probably go to church. 70%. You ready for this? In this specific area, the Braden River area, the southern side of Manatee County and the northern side of Sarasota County, over 80% unchurched. And so, man, in the midst of this message, as God has called us to go, and we'll talk a little bit more about what going is in just a few minutes, but in the midst of going, I want you to understand, God has already placed us in this place that has a great need. I was meeting with some different guys in different denominations. And one of the denominations is the Southern Baptist Convention. And I was meeting with them to talk to them about what God has been doing through the Southern Baptist Convention in this area. And they told me that it had been over 30 years since they planted a church in this area. Did you hear that? Over 30 years. That's an entire generation. And it just rocked my heart. It's like God has called me to a place. God has called us to a place of darkness, of lostness. And I want you to be careful. I want you to understand. I'm not saying you have to go to church. I don't want you to hear that. But here's the truth. People that do have a relationship with Jesus usually tend to gravitate someplace in worship. So I'm not saying that all 70% or all 80% of them are of people that don't go to church are lost. But I will say this. I know this fact. Not all 20 to 30% of people that do go to church are saved. So that number's probably pretty accurate. Last night, yesterday I went fishing with my son and my daughter. And I just thought about how awesome it is to live here. I mean, isn't it awesome? It's a beautiful, especially when the weather's like this. And we're out there fishing. I'm just like, Lord, thank you called me here. You know, thank you didn't call me like Minot, North Dakota or something. Not that there's anything wrong with Minot, North Dakota, but it would be freezing there. You know, I'm just really like, loving on the Lord and just loving it. But something is interesting here. Because the life is so good here and it's so nice and it looks so good, I think sometimes we get lulled to sleep to realize that, man, there's a lot of people that are living in death right now. I mean, don't let the beaches and the sun and all the fun stuff and the cool arts and all the cool, don't let that lull you to sleep with the fact that there's a lot of people who simply have never put their trust in Jesus Christ. Their trust now is on themselves and their own life. They're enjoying the life that God has them living here. And somewhere in the midst of it, they are missing Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." I read in a book, a guy named Peterson wrote this. Listen, here's the role of the church, the role of believers. You know what it means to have a local church? Listen, a local church is an established colony of life in the territory of death. When I read that, it just stopped me dead in my tracks. Sometimes we think that the local church is just a place where somebody like awesome like Josh comes up and can straight up sing, and we're singing with them, and we're lifting our hands and spinning around. And do they have a place for my kids? Is there a child care? Is there a bounce house? All right, we're good, check. Do they have coffee and donuts or biscuits or whatever? Yeah, okay. And is this guy going to come up and he's going to preach? Yeah. And then we're going to go home. And sometimes we feel like that's what a local church is. But listen, let us grasp what a local church is. A local church is a colony of life in a territory of death. It is a group of people that are embracing the eternal amidst that which is passing away. The hope that is proclaimed in here cannot be proclaimed outside of the local body. Not that somebody can't stand up and preach it, but the truths that are being said in here, the opportunity to worship, not just here, but in all these other local churches that are all around us that are preaching Jesus, I'm telling you, man, I wish we could kind of wake up. I wish I would wake up. It's not about how many people we have come fill a seat. It's not about how many people we have in children's ministry. It's not about what the tithe is. What's most important is that we are an established colony of life. And when people come out from this place, they take that life with them out into a territory of death, and they share what only they can share, which is the life of Jesus. Jesus says, go. It's an action. It's an active command. Go as you go. And for some of you, that's someplace else. But for many of you, it's right at home. So go and do what? This is what verse 19 through 20 says. It says to make disciples. I just want to stop here real quick. Now, I have been a believer since I was 17 years old, so we'll do the math there. I'm 33 now, so whatever that is. Somebody help me. What is that? 16 years. Thank you. So I've been a believer for 16 years. I've been in ministry for 12 years. During the 12 years that I have spent in ministry, I have probably met less than 20 believers who have been discipled. What being discipled is not simply you convert from not believing to believing, but a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. And discipleship is the process in which you learn the disciplines of the faith. You learn what it is that Jesus Christ called you to do, and you walk in obedience. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, all of us fail, but discipleship is the process where you grow, whether it's studying scripture, whether it's understanding more about prayer. But it's the process of beginning to look more like Jesus as you connect with him in relationship, discipleship. But probably less than 20 people that I've ever met in the local church have ever had somebody sit down with them and teach them absolutely everything they know. Jesus' command is to go and make disciples. Teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, this is Jesus' mission statement, right? He's throwing it out. Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, we had a baptism in our first service. We'll continue doing baptisms in the service. That doesn't mean that's because we're a specific denomination. What that means is Jesus commanded us to baptize, so that's what we do. When somebody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they're baptized. But the next step is to teach them everything that Jesus commanded. The fun stuff, the easy stuff, and the hard stuff. That's our mission. That's not just the mission. Check this out. That's just not the mission of a guy who's a preacher. That's not just the mission of a guy who leads a local church or a lady who leads a local church. The call to discipleship is all of ours. Listen, the world wasn't changed by mass preaching. The world was changed because Jesus poured into some guys who poured into others who poured into others. That's how the world changed. I wish I could kind of go down the line, but I don't know what that line looked like, but there was one day when I was 17 years old that there was a guy named Jamie George who had been sharing the gospel with me. And you know what? Jamie George had a guy who shared the gospel with him and taught him everything. And that guy had somebody who taught him everything he knew about Jesus. And that guy had somebody who taught him everything he knew about Jesus. And it goes all the way back to these 11 guys that were scared and terrified and had no idea how in the world that they were going to be called to a mission that would reach the whole world. The mission of Jesus is not a mission of addition, but a mission of multiplication. And listen, some of us say, okay, check it out, Jason. I'll do that, man. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do that. But here's the deal. I've got to know everything first. So put me in a discipleship class, teach me everything in the Bible. And then once I know everything and I'm confident that I could argue my way out of anything, and then I'll really tell somebody about Jesus. And let me just say, you know how foolish it is? Do we do that in any other area of our life? I think about sports. Did I not pick up a football until I knew everything about the game and how to throw it? No, one day I picked it up and it was horrible. I threw it and it went backwards probably. You ever see a little kid throw a football and then they just pick it up and they do it and they do it more and they learn and they learn and they learn? We don't wait till we know everything about something to pick it up and do it. Ladies, do you remember when you first started cooking? Did you wait until you were a master chef to cook something for somebody? I remember when I was first married, my wife, I love fried chicken. Just throwing that out, if anybody likes fried chicken or knows how to make it, it'd be okay with a bucket showing up at my house, okay? I'm just checking. But I love fried chicken, and she knew I love fried chicken. But she never made fried chicken before, so you know what? She tried. And man, I'll tell you, it sat on the plate. It was just crispy, just right? I took a bite into that thing, and it was bleeding. Now, she has never made fried chicken for me again, okay? But I'll say this, guys, listen, for real. My wife didn't wait till she was a professional chef to try to make her husband fried chicken. She just tried it. Parenting. Do you wait till you're an expert on parenting to have kids? Huh? No, right? You just kind of figure it out. And I love to talk to people who say they're experts in parenting. Because I'm like, hey, your kid's lying, okay? There's stuff about that kid you don't know yet. But no, we have kids and we figure it out, right? You have kids, you figure out the process, you learn, and you still make mistakes, and you still, hey guys, it's the same thing with the call that God has in our life. Don't, please listen to me, do not think that you are supposed to sit around until you are an absolute Bible genius, till you open up your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. Because the truth is, it's pretty simple in the end. God so loves him. God so loved him so much that he gave everything. He gave Jesus. And because Jesus lived a perfect life, died on a cross and was buried, and on the third day rose again, we have been given life. And our response to that is to put our trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not rocket science. It's not this thing you got to go to school and get a degree after degree after degree to be able to share with somebody. It's just real. It's the real deal. It's a pretty simple message. Don't wait until you're a genius at it. Some of you say, okay, yeah, I get you, man, but I've taught everything I know. I want to tell you a little crisis. We're going to close in just a few minutes, but I'll tell you a little crisis of faith I had. I had been a youth pastor for all of about 6 weeks, okay? I was 20 years old when I became a youth pastor. Scary, okay? I didn't really know much. And so I go in and I come up with a six-week series, because series are what you're supposed to do, you know? And I come up with a six-part series in the faith, right? And man, I just preach my heart out. You know, I think I like slam, like I was a youth pastor. I'm like slamming on the table because that's what I'd seen on TV, you know? And I just tell these kids everything I know about Jesus, which at that time was very little. And so I come to the end of week six, and God had done some incredible things. Some people came to Christ. Some people made decisions for faith. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's awesome. I'm so pumped, right? And then at the end of it, I'll never forget that Wednesday night. I come in my office, and I'm pacing back and forth in my office. I'm like, yeah, baby, this is awesome. Yeah. What am I going to teach him next week? I mean, I taught him everything I knew. And so I literally walked into the senior pastor's office. His name was Dr. Ron Elliott, one of the awesome, I mean, that guy gave me a chance when nobody else would, and I'm just so thankful for him. I don't want to get emotional. But I sat down in his office, and I said, Brother Ron, I've had a problem. He's like, what's the matter? Is Beth okay? Is Raina okay? Oh, no, it's fine. I've taught the kids everything I know. And he smiled as gentle as he could say. He says, well, it sounds like, son, you're not done learning. And man, that's the beauty of the Great Commission. You share what you know with a commitment to continue to learn. I am very skeptical of somebody that says they know it all. Because it seems like the closer I get with Jesus, the more I realize I really don't know. Some people here are afraid to step out into the mission that God has them for because they don't know enough. Teach what you know. Stay connected with Jesus. Believe me, he'll teach you more. The other idea of discipleship is this idea that discipleship involves relationship. And that's part of the Great Commission too. To make disciples is not simply to Stand up with people you do not know, proclaim a message, walk away, wash your hands of them, and move on. Discipleship, it includes relationship. And so what Jesus says is, he says, teach them everything I've commanded you. And he also says, he says to them that to make sure that they observe everything I've commanded you. That's a process. There's a difference between teaching somebody something and walking away and hoping they do it, or ensuring that they observe everything that's been taught. That's a process. That means that when you teach it, you have to be involved in their lives to be able to see if they're applying it. You need to be available to see if they're messing up. You need to be able to step into the midst of it and help them out if they are messing up. That's the call. That's the great commandment. It's a relationship thing. It's not about somebody who's gifted and talented getting up before a group of people, disseminating information, and then walking away with no relationship. It's relationship. One-on-one. You are needed in the Great Commission. There are not enough church pastors to fulfill the Great Commission. That's not in God's economy what he wanted. He wanted for people to take the message, to live it out. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And this is where we'll close. So we understand that we all come to the mission with baggage, that the authority of Jesus is bigger than our baggage, that Jesus gives us an active command to go, and what he tells us to do at that point is then to pour our lives into other people. It's a messy work, but that's what he's called us to. But here's the final thing, and it's encouraging. He is with us. He promises his disciples, "I will be with you to the very end of the age." And why is this so important? When I was in the military, I remember when we went to war with Afghanistan in 1998, we started bombing Afghanistan, and everybody got all freaked out. And I didn't go overseas, but all my friends who did go overseas, they would come back, and I'd ask them how it was. And their biggest frustration was that they were fighting wars, and friends were dying, and the people that were commanding the wars were sitting in offices in Capitol Hill. The commanders, the people that were sending them out to do the work, were not in harm's way. And that's the biggest problem when you're in the midst of a very difficult mission, that you're out there all alone, and the people that are telling you what to do, they're not experiencing the same thing that you're experiencing. Here's the beauty of the Great Commission. Jesus promises that he'll be with us. And here's what I love about it. Why did Jesus leave? Why didn't Jesus stay? Why didn't he stay in body and just kind of stay with his disciples and walk through everything with them? Because this is why Jesus went. Jesus said, "I have to go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter," which is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is able to be in all places at all times. Jesus in flesh was in one place at one time. Jesus said, "I must go so I can send the Comforter, and the Comforter is going to come, and he will be with you. He will guide you. He won't just be next to you. Check this out. He will be within you." And so here's the beauty of it. As we go and think about what it is Jesus has called us to, this great commission to go, to make disciples, teach them to do everything that you've learned, here's the encouragement. Generals fight wars in war rooms, but it's kings who ride the horse and lead into battle. And the mission that Jesus Christ has called us to, he is in front of us, not behind us. He has been in Bradenton and Sarasota for a very long time. And his heart for this area and for the people of this area, for your family, for your coworkers, for the people that are driving by right now, is bigger than your heart is for them. And he's simply saying, "Will you join me in this movement?" Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for your truth. God, I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for the hope that we have eternal life. And God, I thank you for the mission. I thank you that you didn't just, this whole thing is just, it just isn't just a religious thing that we're going to experience. And then one day when we go to heaven, we'll get to experience your presence and your peace. Lord, you've called us into it now. and you've called us to a real mission. There's really a lost world around us. Your word tells us the world is passing away. But it's he who does the will of God that lives forever, and that is unbelievable to think that we literally are the spokesperson for eternity, the spokesperson for life in a territory of death. God, I pray that we'd embrace your call and your challenge today. With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, you say to yourself, man, I want to get on this mission, but I've never started a relationship with Jesus. I don't know what that looks like. And what I say to you today is this: if you believe that Jesus Christ came, that he died on a cross, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again, he paid the penalty for your sin, and today you want to put your trust into Jesus, you can do that right now. Just where you are right now, you just say to Jesus, I give you my life. And here's the beautiful thing. You don't have to get it all right. You don't have to say all the right words. He understands that you come with baggage, and he takes care of the baggage fees. And so maybe you've been being separate and distant from God because you're waiting to get yourself cleaned up. Don't wait to get yourself cleaned up. You'll never do it on your own. That's why Jesus came. And so just where you are now, put your trust in Jesus.